Well, good morning. Thank you. Well, Grant, I just want to also extend a thanks to you for using so many years of your life to serve and encourage this chapel. What a blessing you have been, not only to everyone here, but to me as well, to many men that sat around your table and bothered you for many, many nights and got kicked out by Carolyn because we stayed too late. I just wanted to say thank you. I often think, and hopefully this doesn't offend anybody, but I often think of Grant as the Simeon of our day. Ever since I've known him, he has looked for the coming of the King. He has always looked for the glorious return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's always been on his lips, and it was always so emphasized to us. And not too sure the Lord's not going to let him tarry for that. But that's in his will. But thank you, brother. Supreme Court Justice Horace Gray once informed a man who had appeared before him in a lower court and had escaped conviction on a technicality. I know that you are guilty, and I know it, and you know it, and I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and wiser judge, and that there will be dealt with accordance to justice. And that there will be dealt with according to justice and not according to our law. And there you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to our law. A little while later, he was surprised while burgling a house. And he fled out of the back door and clambered over a 9-foot wall and dropped down on the other side and found himself in the city prison. Loved ones, I think today we will see that there is no escaping God's justice and judgment. You've heard the saying that there are two things sure in this life, death and taxes. And may I add, God's justice. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after that to face judgment. And I pray that everyone here this morning will not be facing the judgment that we will be talking about this morning. Let's just ask the Lord for help in this passage. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, it is our privilege to call you our God, to call you our Father, to call you to be called children of the living God. And what all that entails, and the love and the mercies and the grace that is bestowed upon us, Lord, how awesome you are, how unworthy we are. We thank you, Father, for the time that we had this week in your word and thinking about your son. And we thank you for this morning and the time that we had around the table and thinking about your son and what he has done for us, Lord. And I thank you for that recentering throughout the week, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for today, Lord. This is not an easy topic. One that many will disagree upon, Lord. And I just ask that you would just lead God and direct what the words that are said, Lord. And again, we pray the prayer that if anything is said amiss, Lord, I just ask that it would be forgotten quickly. Again, it's in your precious Son's worthy name we do pray. Amen. I need to start today by posing a question. And actually, if you could just give a little bit more light there, that would be great. There's a balance between shining off the bald spot and me seeing the notes, but thank you. I need to pose a question. What What all is happening at the close of the age? At the coming of the Son of Man? Clearly, we could not cover that today. But clearly, Christ will return and put his feet on the mount at the close of the age. And we saw that in the beginning of our chapter today. John Stella, the last time we were in Revelation, which has been a couple of weeks now, spoke of the eternal gospel that will be proclaimed, and it will be being proclaimed over all of the earth in the last days, in the close of the age. Babylon will fall. We will see that in the upcoming chapters. The false religion will be stamped out by the beast. We will again see that in the next coming chapters. Believing Gentiles will be dying in very large numbers. And more than likely some Jews as well with them. And even though we will get all these details in the next few chapters, it's very clear that the bowl judgments are happening in rapid succession as we speak. And they are so hard to even distinguish them from one another. They will be happening so quickly at the close of the age, almost simultaneously going on. And clearly, there will be more said in the next couple weeks about that. And that is not our passage today. But before we move on from chapter 14, there is something else that is going on at the close of the age. Probably this, again, at the same time or just before the Lord steps foot on the mount at his return. Julio, thanks for reading the passage for us today. I teased him a little bit. I said, I almost just gave you a genealogy passage just to read for the fun of it, but we won't do that to him. But what's easy to see is that our passage, as he was reading it, hopefully you saw that our passage is split into two different harvests or reapings that you will see. And what's hard to determine. I will say that, and I will emphasize the word hard, to determine is what these two reapings are. The second one is very easy to determine. I shouldn't even say that. It's really this first part. I'm ashamed to say that I struggled and toiled over this, not just this week, but ever since I was given the passage. Even before I was given the passage, we all basically looked at each other as we gathered together as teachers and said, I hope I don't get the end of 14. In other words, are we talking about the same harvest or reaping in both passages, just from a different vantage point? Some believe that. Is one harvest or reaping, I'll use the word reaping, for the Jew and or a select group of Jews and one for the Gentiles or a select group of Gentiles? Some believe that. Who's doing the reaping? Or maybe we're talking about two distinct reapings that may have two distinct purposes. And make no mistake, no matter how we flush this out today, we are talking about what will take place in the very, very last days, hours, and minutes of the Great Tribulation. This is when our Lord is returning to claim his rightful dominion on this earth. Simple outline today. The grain harvest reaped in verses 14 through 16. The grape harvest reaped in verses 17 through 19. And the aftermath, or I would say consequence of the judgment in verse 20. So we have to look at these. I can't waste any more time, but we have to look at this first reaping. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand." And at first, we see that phrase that we've seen so many times in Revelation. Then I looked. And as said many times before to you, this denotes a new subject. or a new aspect of the vision that is being given. And see, he says, then I looked, John says, and behold. Again, we would quickly read over these words or these phrases, and they shouldn't be. This idea of behold has been told to us before, but is this idea of an emphatic look and see, to take note, to draw attention to an amazing event, to observe something very remarkable. And so it poses the question in our minds, what is the remarkable event? What is the amazing event? What am I to be looking and seeing? What am I to be taking note of? Behold, John the Baptist, we would all remember the words of John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Clearly, that was an event. That was an amazing event to look and see, to take note of. Ironically, today the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, will be beholding the Son of Man taking all those in sin and rebellion out of the world. Or maybe I more accurately should say, just taking them out. But I think there's maybe a little bit more to this passage than just judgment this morning. In other words, maybe there's another amazing event that is going on. And I got to tell you, I struggle with this. I struggle with the interpretation of these first three verses. In fact, I will say this. Out of the three or four men that I have, I use after my study to make sure that I'm on the right page, because I trust them. I trust their, where they're at, how they're looking at this, how they're viewing Revelation. Two out of the four I would disagree with. So that's very unsettling to me this morning. The passage goes on, the verse goes on to say, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Who is this one seated on the cloud? Look at the description here. Well, first off, we have this white cloud, and a lot often through Scripture, this would speak of majesty and glory, this white cloud. And then we have a golden crown. And this crown is not a diadem, it's a stephanos, the victor's crown, a mark of honor, royalty. In other words, showing exalted rank and really overcoming or the victor's crown. And this one is seated on a cloud. Note, not standing. Very interesting to me. Seated on the cloud. Matthew 25, 31 through 34 would say, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate people from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What I want you to get out of this passage is that it speaks of separation out of a peoples. I would say that it speaks of a separation, and I would say that it speaks of a separation before the millennial kingdom. In fact, I'm not sure that Christ is even seated on the throne of David right here. Or at this point. Clearly, he's not standing on the mount. And would it be absolutely, completely unreasonable to view him as seated on a cloud of glory in majesty? Because we will see him many times in the clouds or in the clouds, in his glory and majesty. Though I truly believe that the next verse
that I'm going to talk about speaks of the second part of this reaping of our passage today. It goes to show you that the one in control of the reaping, and I would say he is in control of both reapings here. But the one who is in control of the reaping is sitting. John tells us on a cloud, Joel 3, 12 through 13, let the nations stir themselves up and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I believe this as a reference to Armageddon. For there I will sit to judge all surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, he says, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread the wine presses full, the vats overflow, for their evil is great. Well, wherever this one is, it clearly is from a place of glory and majesty, and it seems that he is sitting. And I don't want us to tarry on that point at all. But it goes on to say, this one is like a son of man. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud seated on the cloud, one like the son, like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, a sharp sickle in his hand. Like the son of man. If you haven't figured it out by now, clearly this phrase should give it away. This is no angel. This is our Lord himself. And you may be asking, well, why does the text, or why does John the apostle use the definite, not use the definite article here? Why doesn't he say, seated on the cloud is the Son of Man? Why would he say, like the Son of Man? And of course, that puts thoughts in your head, maybe this isn't. I don't know why, but earlier in Revelation 1:13, hopefully this gives you comfort. He doesn't use the definite article as well there. And we all knew who he was describing there. Remember, Revelation 1:13 says, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with the golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in the furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. Note later, if you have any problem knowing who this is, note later in that same passage, John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. The Son of Man was a favorite title that the Lord Jesus Christ himself used of himself. We can all think of verses. Probably one of the first one that comes to mind is, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Many would say the sister passage to at least part of this passage today is in Daniel 7. And 13 says, I saw the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. Again, John is keeping in step with the rest of Scripture, but clearly he is talking about the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's talking about Christ. Daniel there was talking about Christ on his return, coming back and taking dominion again over the earth. And maybe I would say better, over creation. It says, with a sharp sickle in his hand, a sharp instrument of harvest. And right here, and I think this is where some people go wrong, because in our day and age, when we hear the word sickle, we get negative connotations. Almost immediately. Think about it. What do we normally see in movies with the hood and the sharp sickle? Right? Death. What you have to remember here is that we're talking about an agricultural culture. The sickle would be like us talking about the combine. In and of itself is not an instrument of death, though you can die in a combine, of course. But I think we have to take a step back and say, and just let the passage say what it's going to say. He had a sharp sickle in his hand. It's a sharp instrument of harvest. Again, not necessarily a foreboding instrument of terror. In other words, it doesn't immediately tell us whether this is a good or bad reaping. And we have to be careful. And it goes on to say in verse 15, "And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe.'" Again, we see this phrase, another angel, meaning another angel of the same kind. We are talking about an angel here, not the Son of Man. We are talking about an angel that came out of the temple. And we would say that that temple would be God's dwelling place, where we see the throne, the heavenly temple. And this angel is calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud. Again, this could be misinterpreted as an angel yelling a command to our Lord and Savior. And you would say, whoa, this would not happen. But that's not what it's saying. Actually, we should see it more as the relaying of an urgent message. That's the voice. That's the loud voice. It's an urgent message from the one who is seated on the throne in the temple, namely the Father, that the time has come. The time is now. And brothers and sisters, I don't claim to understand all this, but what's being said and done here could be tied to that very difficult verse in Mark 13:32. And generally we think of this, the knowledge that we will be talking about in Mark 13, being veiled to Christ in his humanity on earth. It's a hard verse. But Mark 13:32 says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." If you also note in that verse, it says, "concerning that day and hour." It doesn't say that year. And if you think about it, think about what we are in right now. We are in a seven-year tribulation, with the last 3.5 years as the Great Tribulation. And we know exactly when that will start because of the abomination of desolation. And those at that time should be very, very clear when they see that happening, that the days are numbered. Clearly they don't know the exact day or hour. No man knows. But I bet you they know the year. I bet you they know the year, and it doesn't say anything about the year. And we often use these passages. I hear people talk about them as far as like, no one knows when the rapture will be, which is true. But that's not what this is talking about. This verse clearly is not talking about that in Mark 13. It's talking about this, the Son of Man coming a second time. Goes on to say that this harvest is fully ripe. Fully ripe. That word there, or that phrase there for fully ripe, it really talks about, and again, a lot of commentators will use this in a negative way to say this is a very negative reaping. But a lot of commentators will use this in a negative way because what it means is overripe, okay? What it means is past its time. Withered, the plant is withered and worn and wilted. And again, you know, you can say, well, that is a negative thing, so maybe this is negative. But God, I don't know. Actually, this isn't always negative. We're talking about a grain harvest here, not the grape harvest. What happens, John, what happens to a plant? Wheat, is it, when you harvest it, is it green? Yeah, but it's like, what does the Lord say about the harvest? That the fields were what unto harvest? White. They're not green. They're not, the plant almost at the end of its life, I think of soybeans and corn, I think, because that's what we grow around here, is you think that the plant almost withers away because it's putting everything into the fruit.
right? And it's just withering and drying to put everything into that fruit to be fully ripe.
So I have to ask myself, could this first reaping be another way of looking at God's judgment on the people of the earth? Absolutely. If someone said this is absolutely the first reaping is just another way of looking at this time of judgment, okay, I won't argue with you, and we won't lose fellowship. But let me ask you this. What would you feel like? What would you feel like if you were a part of the 144,000 that is giving everything you got to preach the gospel to those on earth without even as much of a break for the upwards of 6 to 7 years? Or what would you think the tribulation saints who have not yet been killed by the beast, but have experienced hell on earth for the last 3.5 years feel like? Or how about the remnant of Israel that was saved but not part of the sealed 144,000 that had to flee to the mountains to escape the beast? Think you'd be spent out? You think you'd be a little overripe? You think you'd be ripe for the picking? These men and women, I could speak for the 144,000, will literally be putting everything they have into the fruit. They will be putting everything they have. They are God's evangelists during this time. The question I have and have had, I've been asked by many of you, and I think multiple teachers, especially over Wednesday nights, the question is, who will survive to enter the kingdom? That's a tough question. Who will survive to enter the millennial reign? Well, we just named a group. Clearly, the 144,000 that are sealed. So in other words, could this first reaping be the gathering of the 144,000 to Christ just prior to seeing, just prior to seeing them with him in the beginning of this chapter at his second coming? Remember, these first six verses were about the 144,000 standing with the Son of Man with his feet on the mount. But clearly, they are not the only ones that enter the kingdom from humanity. And you could say, well, how do you know that for sure? Or why are you so bold in saying that? Well, 144,000 were all men. Where does the offspring come from in the kingdom that will ultimately rise up in the last days of the millennium and rise up against the true king with very little prompting by Satan, who will be released in the last days? So clearly, it's not just the 144,000 that will be ushered into the millennium. Clearly, there will be, I believe there will be a remnant of men and women and children from Israel that are not part of that 144,000 sealed that will miraculously be protected by God, at least for a time when they are, and it says in the scriptures in Revelation, given the two wings of the great eagle so that she, Israel, may fly from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she is to be nourished for a time, times, and a half a time. Brothers and sisters, that's 3.5 years of nourishment and protection. Are some of them going to be ushered into the millennial kingdom? I believe so. And finally, though the odds will be against you, they will absolutely be against you. We can't get this wrong. I do believe that there will be some Gentiles that escape the clutches of the beast and miraculously don't die in all the natural disasters either. And they will be ushered into the kingdom. And you would say, well, how are they going to be ushered into the kingdom? How will they enter the kingdom? And I'm glad you asked, but we'll get to that in 1 minute. But first, what is the response of the one seated on the cloud here? In verse 16, so he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. He swung his sickle across the earth, surgically swings his sickle and reaps the earth. And again, I know we've been literal all up to this point, right? But we have to also understand that there are some symbolism here, clearly from the Old Testament. This is probably not a literal sickle. And you would say, well, how was the earth reaped? Well, again, he could use angels. He could use, I mean, does he need to use anything? When we're raptured, what does he need? His voice. But the earth was reaped. Like I said, if you believe this is the first reaping, this first reaping is to be judgment, again, okay. But we still have to answer the question, how the kingdom is populated and when does that happen? And I have kind of searched through the rest of Revelation and I don't see a time where that truly does happen. In fact, if there's any scripture that would back up what I'm saying or alluding to here, I think it's Mark 13, again, 24 through 27. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds, with great power and glory. And then he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and the ends of heaven. It says, I get it, it says angels and not a sickle, but I think we have to assume that the sickle is not literal, so that it would be obvious to me that the angels would probably be involved in this. And like I said, he doesn't need the angels or a sickle. But clearly, his elect will have to be reaped, and they will go into the kingdom. And this is talking about the end of the age. Read Matthew 25, 31 through 34. We read this earlier. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and he sits in his glorious throne, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Where are these people gathered to? The kingdom. The kingdom. And sadly, we have to move on here because we got the grape harvest. And another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he had a sharp sickle. He too had a sharp sickle. Again, another angel of the same kind out of the temple. Again, the heavenly temple. He had a sharp sickle. Again, now we're speaking of an angel here, not the Son of Man, but it needs to be clearly understood that the Son of Man is still overseeing both reapings. And another angel in verse 18 came out from the altar. The angel who has authority over fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. And another angel came out from the altar who has authority over the fire. Have we encountered this angel before? I think we have. Remember back in Revelation 8? We encountered an angel at the altar, had a censer, right? And he took the fire from the altar and he threw it down to the earth. Let me read it for you. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose up before God from the hand of the angel. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there was peals of thunders, rumblings, and flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. Do you remember what we said that angel started the first time we saw him? It was kind of a start of something. Again, he was in the beginnings of the trumpet judgments. And when he throws down that fire from heaven, it literally goes right into the trumpet judgments. And as we stated earlier, that very well could be the beginning of the Great Tribulation. So maybe we need to ask what kind of trouble is being started by him now. What's happening here? There's no doubt in my mind that this angel has great authority, which is clearly tied to the altar of incense, which is tied, of course, to the prayer of the saints, which is tied to or seems directly affect the outpouring of God's wrath. It also is clear to me that this angel has started and continues to play a key role in the trumpet judgments. That also culminates at the seventh trumpet. Again, remembering that the seventh trumpet includes the bowl judgments, which we are in right now, which clearly are happening right now, and they're happening in very rapid succession, as I already said earlier. This angel called with a loud voice, "Put in your sickle." Again, relaying an urgent message from the one who is seated on the throne in the temple. He says in the end of 18 and 19, "Gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. You see a little different wording here between the reapings? I would argue that you see nothing negative in the beginning in those first three verses that would tell me that is a negative judgment reaping. But it is written all over these verses that this second reaping is absolutely a reaping of judgment. They will be gathered, these clusters. Well, who will be gathered? All the rebellious unbelievers who lived and made their home on this earth, aka those who dwell on the earth. How many times have we heard that phrase? And speaking about earth dwellers, those unbelievers that will not bow the knee to the Son of Man. Is this reaping unto good things? No. I just have a couple questions here. Absolutely not. Remember the verse I read in Joel 3? It's going to make a little more sense now, I believe. I read it for a different purpose in the beginning, but I believe Joel 3, 12 through 13 is absolutely talking about what is going on right now in Revelation 14. "Let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their evil is great." Clearly, that sounds familiar to our passage today. And again, I told you that the Valley of Jehoshaphat speaks to us of the Battle of Armageddon. In Revelation, and I just got to keep moving here, in Revelation 16, 12 through 16, we see this battle, or the starts of it. "The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen and exposed." And they assembled, verse 16 says, and they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. They will be gathered. They will be gathered and thrown into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Where is that? Well, if taken literally, if we drop down to verse 20, it says that the winepress was trodden outside the city. Well, what city? Well, I'm going to, for lack of time, I'm going to tell you it's Jerusalem. Where outside the city? Well, I'm going to say the Valley of Jehoshaphat for right now. I think we're going to talk a little bit more about that in detail on Wednesday. But what we need to know here is that clearly Jerusalem is protected by God from all those that seek to make war with it and to make war with the Lamb. The nations, the kings of the world will gather together. Again, those that are gathered in this second reaping, I believe they'll be dumped into the Battle of Armageddon. Or really, I would say the slaughter of Armageddon. This is no battle. It is clear from the verses above that the kings of the earth will be persuaded, or I would just say possessed, by the frog-like demons who will bring them to the battle against Christ, okay? But I also believe that there will be a reaping of all those earth dwellers and unbelievers that will find themselves literally, I believe, transported to this awful slaughter. The slaughter of Armageddon. Well, where do I see that? Well, I think we have a hint of it in Luke 17. And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. This is Jesus now. The Pharisees asking Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. And in verse 24, for as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in this day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Before I move on, the days of Noah. I hear so many people talk about, oh, it's going to be like as evil as the days of Noah. That's not what either of these verses or passages that speak about this, one in Matthew and one here in Luke, are talking about. It's talking about that they're going to be marrying and given in marriage, and they're just going to be drinking and eating and going along like nothing's happening, like they're just enjoying their day, not realizing the wrath that is about to come upon them, just like in the days of Noah. When Noah preached the good news of God and salvation to them, and they rejected it, and they kept being merry and drinking and just doing their things like they would always do. So it will be, verse 30 says, on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Again, it's the second coming. Now go to verse 34. I tell you, in that night there will be two in bed. Two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the corpse is, there the eagles or the vultures will gather. Now let me just, does that ring any bells to you? Because they're saying, where, Lord? Where are these men going to be gathered to judgment? Where? Listen to Revelation 19, 15 through 19. And again, this is the Son of Man coming, Christ coming to conquer and just absolutely slaughter in this time that we would call Armageddon. From his, Christ's mouth, comes a sharp sword with which to strike the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Can you start to see that picture of God Almighty seated in the temple? And all these again, for lack of a better word, commands, but they're not really commands. This a sense of urgency coming from the temple and being even said to the Son of Man to go. And then to the angel to go and reap. But let me move on. He will tread the winepresses of the fury of his wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh is the name, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God. This is not the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is when all the armies of the world will gather together, and these earth dwellers will be thrust into this slaughter of Armageddon. And that's exactly what it'll be. It'll be a slaughter. And this angel is asking the birds of the air to come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders. And listen to this, the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who's sitting on a horse and against his army. And it says in verse 21, and the birds were gorged with their flesh. What does the Lord say back in Luke 17? Where, O Lord, where will these be gathered? He says, where the corpse is, there the eagles, the vultures will gather. I believe he's talking about this very thing. Brothers and sisters, it's two things are very clear to me here. One, it will be an absolute bloodbath. And two, no one will escape. Or at least no earth dweller, no one who's made their home here on earth will escape the unbeliever. And verse 20 says, and the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. And the blood flowed from the winepress. And I got to tell you, boy, it's instead of focusing like I did this morning on which I think is the more important thing, and that is the reapings and then the judgment, I can't tell you how many commentators just park here, and it's just all over the place. So I'm not going to park here. We're out of time. But I will say this. As high as the horse's bridle, approximately 4 foot, is this to be taken literally? Well, I don't know for sure, but let me ask you this. How much blood can, I don't know, I've kind of lost track of who's even alive anymore. At one point, it was 5/8 of the people were gone. If there's 7 to 8 billion people on Earth, I don't know. Maybe who knows? But how much blood can, let's say, 2 billion people hold in their bodies? I'm not trying to be graphic here. This is a reality. This is a reality of those that completely rejected the Son of Man. Another thing I want to say real quick is that God's wrath is perfect. God's wrath is there's nothing that separates it from his excellent attributes. His wrath is excellent, perfect, holy. What is being done here is not just by a vengeful God and, you know, this, how horrible is this? No, this is a God that sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And what did the world do? They rejected him. They spit upon him. They hung him on a cross. Maybe the blood is splashed as high as a horse's bridle. My guess is that the blood will flow in the river basin of the valley that high. You know, it'll all kind of come down to the river basin, the valley basin. For 1,600 stadia, and again, if you're not supposed to take this literally, why do they give such a literal number? It's kind of an odd number, too. 200 miles. What What should we take from this? God's perfect judgment is sure, and no one will escape it. I think the other thing that we need to take from this, and we've been saying all along in Revelation, that behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right? Yes, God will be gracious in the tribulation, and there will be some saved. There will be many saved. But brothers and sisters, we have a chance. We have a choice. And clearly, I'm calling you brothers and sisters, those of you that believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. But if anyone is here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, and you would hate to think that in the church there's someone here that's not saved, that doesn't know for sure, oh my goodness, let this ring in your ears. Let what is happening here ring in your ears. At how awful it is, and that you do not have to, and this is the hell on earth. I can't imagine the hell that you will experience for eternity that was not created for man, but was created for Satan and the beasts. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, what a privilege that we have to be saved in this age of grace. That Almighty God would look out from eternity and set his love upon us, upon you and upon me. What a privilege, what a blessing, what a hope that we have. What a hope that we will be with him for all of eternity, our blessed Lord and Savior, and that we are to encourage one another with these words. But Lord, I pray if there is anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, may these words pierce their heart. May the Spirit pierce their heart this morning. Lord, that they would not experience what will go on during this time and for eternity, Lord. I can't imagine separation from a loving God. Again, Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I thank you for those young children that we heard earlier. And some of them might not even understand the words that they were saying, Lord, but these seeds are being planted in their heart. And I know they will not come back void to you. Lord, help them to understand they have a loving Savior in your Son. And it's in your precious, your worthy name we do pray these things. Amen.